Now, the subject of today's study has an ominous sounding title, and it is a very serious subject. What is the abomination of desolation? And some might be wondering, well, Pastor Doug, why did you choose to talk about that? Because Jesus did. As a matter of fact, Jesus highlighted it, saying it's something that we need to understand for what is coming in the future. Now, I know we just read this in our scripture reading, but I'd like to reread what we read in Matthew 24, verse 15. Jesus said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." Now, when it says whoever reads, let him understand, if you've got a red letter edition, that's in red. This is not a statement inserted by Matthew or some scribe. They never would drop a note into the middle of a statement of Christ. That never has happened. This is Jesus inserting a prayer in this warning that we might understand. I believe God answers Jesus' prayers that we can understand. "Let him who reads understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." And of course, he goes on to warn about a time of trouble such as there never has been. It's a serious subject. Now, to understand what is the abomination of desolation, we need to go back. First of all, the Lord tells us, he says, as spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So we know what book to go to find out more about it. Is that right? First of all, what is the word abomination? What does that mean? In Hebrew, it's the word shikutz. It means something that is disgusting, a stink, as in like unclean foods. Most often it's identified with idolatry. Idolatry was one of the most offensive things to God. Mixed marriages is sometimes called an abomination, wickedness and perversions. In Greek, it's the word begilma, which means unclean, repugnant, abhorrent, pagan things. And you can find an example where that's used in 1 Peter 4:3 when he said, "Before we were saved, we walked in the lewdness of lusts, darkness, revelries, drinking, parties," and then he says, "abominable idolatries." I told you, idolatry is the most common way that the word abomination is used for the Hebrews. And the word desolation, whether you're in Hebrew or in Greek, it means something to be devastated, laid waste, destroyed, ruined. So there is an abomination that causes desolation. Now, to understand this, we're going to divide it up pretty simply. You've got the first desolation, the second desolation, the third desolation. Let's start with the first desolation. If you go to the book of Daniel, very first verse, first chapter of Daniel, it sort of sets the stage for us. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." Now, if you know your Bibles, even on an elementary level, you know that King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem because of the abominations that had been done. The temple was destroyed. The city was burned. It was made desolate. Now, let me read you some verses that show that. Probably one of the prime characters that brought the abominations into the temple. Let me back up, just explain. At this point, there's been a civil war in Israel. The northern kingdom, 10 of the tribes, they gave themselves over to idolatry through the influence of King Jeroboam. But the southern kingdom tried to be true. They had the priests, they had the temple, but eventually they began to bring pagan things into their religion. This is a constant battle for God's people all through history, is to not bring the pagan things into our lives, the things of the world. And it must be resisted. But eventually they had a king. Sadly, he was a son of a good king, Hezekiah. His name was Manasseh. And you read in 2 Kings 21, verse 10, "And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, the king of Judah, has done these abominations." What were those abominations? He brought idols into the house of the Lord. He practiced witchcraft, soothsaying, child sacrifice. I think you'd agree those were abominations. "He acted more wickedly than all of the Amorites that were before him. He also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing such calamity. God's going to bring desolation. He warned ahead of time. I'm bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judea that whoever reads of it, both of his ears will tingle. It will be such a shock to see what's going to happen. This is when Nebuchadnezzar was going to come and destroy the city because of the abominations it would bring desolation. Now, there's a pattern you're going to see. In these three abominations of desolation we're going to highlight, you'll notice that there's a warning because they bring in compromise and apostasy and idolatry into the house of God. Often there'll be a time of cleansing and revival, but it seems like they backslide again and then the judgment comes. A warning, a period of cleansing and revival, and then that generation passes off. They backslide, and ultimately probation closes, and the judgment comes. Well, after the warnings that came to King Manasseh, along came a very good king named Josiah. And Josiah saw what the word of God had foretold about the punishment that was going to come. And you read here in 2 Kings 22 that he went to cleanse the temple. And he wanted to cause a revival and return to the worship of God, get rid of the abominations that were in the house of God. A prophet was sent to Josiah and it said, because your heart, Josiah, was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and its inhabitants, that it would become a desolation, there's that word, and a curse, and you tore your clothes and you wept before me, I have heard you, says the Lord. Bible says God promised, he says, the judgment will come, but not in your days, because you've humbled yourself. The desolation will come later. Now, if you want to know more specifically what was going on, you got to get your Bible. I know some things are on the screen. Go to the book of Ezekiel. Whether you've got the paper version or the digital version, you should probably look and read along with me, because we're going to read a significant passage where the prophet Ezekiel spells it out. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 8, and we start with verse 6. And we're going to find out what was going on in Israel that brought this desolation. That'll help us understand desolation 2 and desolation 3. Go to Ezekiel chapter 6. And I don't know, let's see, we'll start with verse... Chapter 8, is that what it said? Sorry. Ezekiel chapter 8, yes, verse 6. Thank you. Furthermore, he said to me, son of man, do you see what they're doing? The great, what's that word? Great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. So where is it taking place? It's in the sanctuary, driving God away by what? Worshiping other gods. Now turn again and you'll see greater abominations. There's that word again. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked there's a hole in the wall. He said to me, son of man, now Ezekiel's in vision, son of man, dig in the wall. And when I dug in the wall, there was a door. And he said, go in and see the wicked abominations which they're doing there. So I went in. He's obeying. And I saw there every sort of creeping thing and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel. So what's going on? They've got idolatry in the house of Israel. And they were portrayed on all the walls. It's not just statues. Portrayed on the walls means what? Paintings, right? You with me? And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And then he said, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? That every man in the room of his idols? For they say, the Lord does not see us, for the Lord has forsaken the land. He said to me, turn again, you'll see greater abominations that they're doing. So when Nebuchadnezzar first came and Babylon was threatening Israel, instead of turning to the Lord, they began to pray to idols in the temple. Turn again, you'll see greater abominations that they're doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, the women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. And he said, Tammuz is a pagan goddess. Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you'll see greater abominations than these. He brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. Where's this all happening? And there at the door of the temple, of the Lord between the porch and the altar were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple and of the Lord and their faces towards the east, and they were worshiping the sun towards the east. Verse 17, he says, O son of man, is it a trivial thing for the house of Judah to commit these abominations which they commit here? Go to verse 18, I will also act in my fury and bring desolation. So you've got the picture. People of God began to drift away from the Lord, compromise with the worship of the nations around. They brought in idols to the temple, began to teach the people to worship the idols. Worshiping beasts were brought into the temple, of creeping things, detestable things, witchcraft. A brief revival, but they backslid again. And finally, there was a warning. Nebuchadnezzar came the first time, he carried away Daniel. But he hadn't destroyed the city in Jerusalem yet. But then he came back, and with a fury, because they continued to rebel. The temple was burnt, this beautiful temple of Solomon. The city was burnt with fire, and it was destroyed. Now, let's go back here, and I want you to look specifically at what some of the things were. Now, we noticed there was sun worship involved. Did you catch that? Worshiping the sun, worshiping pagan gods. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 15. Because my people have forgotten me, they've burned incense to worthless idols, and they've caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, turning from the ancient paths, to walk on a pathway, not a highway, to make their land desolate, and a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished. Jeremiah saw yet a front row seat for the destruction and the desolation of Jerusalem. The book of Lamentations, lamenting the desolations of what had happened. People were destroyed, and the city was destroyed, and the temple was destroyed. You look in chapter 7 of Jeremiah, verse 30. I know I'm jumping around a little bit. Hope you're staying with me. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. Now, what specifically is one of the things that is mentioned? It's also mentioned by Jesus. I want you now to go to Jeremiah chapter 17, one of the abominations. Jeremiah 17, 21. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day to bring it in the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden on your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. And then I'm jumping to verse 27. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates and devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. He gave them a warning. One of the warnings was not only what happened in the temple, but remembering God's commandments, in particular, what commandment? The Sabbath day is mentioned. They did not listen. They continued to profane the Sabbath day. The gates of Jerusalem were burned with unquenchable fire. Nobody quenched it. It burnt them up. Nehemiah talks about the gates are burnt with fire. So here you see this. And by the way, in case you think, well, Pastor Doug, you know, here you're in a Sabbath-keeping church, so you're highlighting that. Look at what it says, one of the last verses in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 20. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons, this is Nebuchadnezzar, until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, what was the condition of Jerusalem during that 70 years? Because of their abominations, it had been made desolate. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath. You see, they had not been keeping the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. They had not been keeping the farming Sabbath, which is once every 7 years. And for 490 years, they had been neglecting that agricultural Sabbath. And he says, you're going to stay in Babylon 1 year for each year you've neglected it. Ended up 70 years in captivity. So, this was the first desolation that Daniel experienced. He's living through this. He is now in Babylon because Nebuchadnezzar, because of the abominations of the people and the compromise of the worship of the true God, the land was rendered desolate. And you can read a lot more about that. I'm only sharing 1 out of 100 scriptures with you on this subject. Now you go to the second desolation. I want you to go, Jesus said, whoever reads the prophet Daniel, let him understand. Go to the book of Daniel chapter 9. This is the great prophecy that tells about the first coming of Jesus. Now we're not going to study the first coming of Jesus in all of this, but I want you to notice part of this verse. Daniel 9:26. And after 62 weeks, the angel Gabriel is talking to Daniel. After 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. He was cut off for us. And the people of the prince who is to come, speaking of the desolating power, that would be what kingdom? Rome. The people of the prince, or meaning the kingdom who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. You've got it up there on your screen, and I underlined it so you can't miss it. What were they going to do? They're going to desolate. Why? Because of the abominations that happened. When? The abominations connected with what happened to Christ and what the people had been doing. And the end of it will be with a flood, meaning the flood of an army. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he, meaning the Messiah, will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 3.5 years in person. Jesus confirmed it. Then he died. The sacrifice ceased in the temple. When he died, the veil was rent. Then for another 3.5 years, until the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, condemned Stephen. They did the same thing to Stephen they did to Jesus. They brought him out of the city. They had a kangaroo court. They falsely accused him. He prayed for the forgiveness of his executors like Jesus. But it says the nation plugged their ears. And they cried out. They took him out and they killed him. And then you read here, it says, then he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he'll bring an end to the sacrifice and the offering. And on the wing of abominations, it means because of the wing meaning the overspreading of abominations, shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation is determined, is poured on the desolate. So what was this second abomination of desolation? You know, I think everyone here knows. Did Jesus have a problem with something happening in the temple? Did Jesus go in where there are creeping things and animals in the temple? Did he say, you've taken my father's house, you've turned it into a what? A den of thieves? Did Jesus warn them? Did the prophets warn him? Did he preach the truth? Was there a cleansing? You know, when Jesus first went in, he said, my father's house is to be a house of prayer for all nations. He starts out calling it my father's house. Teaches 3.5 years. Last time he leaves, he says, your house is left unto you desolate. Well, that's frightening. But God had mercy. He had patience. It didn't come right away. Just like look at all the patience between Manasseh and when it finally came during the time of Zedekiah. God is very merciful. He's very patient. So you've got this second abomination of desolation, which is the Romans, which would ultimately, they would destroy the temple and the city. Now some are going to say, Pastor Doug, you haven't said anything about Antiochus Epiphanes. I'm surprised how many of my evangelical friends are sure that Antiochus Epiphanes is the abomination of desolation. And it is true that Antiochus did bring abominations into the temple. He sacrificed a pig. Antiochus Epiphanes, in case you're wondering, he was a Greek king that lived between the time of Daniel and Jesus. First of all, Jesus, when he says the abomination of desolation, is he looking back or is he looking forward? He's looking forward. He says, when you see this, those that are in Jerusalem, flee into the hills. He's warning about something they would see ahead of them. So for one thing, we know there's at least one abomination of desolation that's after the time of Christ because he warns about it. The other thing is, as bad as Antiochus Epiphanes was, and he was a real problem, he did not burn the city, he did not destroy the temple. The other cases we're talking about are when things are desolated, they're destroyed. So hopefully that's adequate. I don't have a lot of time to talk about that, but you'd be surprised how many people think the abomination of desolation was Antiochus Epiphanes and that he's the fulfillment of all that. Notice what Jesus says. Now I'm reading Luke. This is a parallel passage in Luke chapter 21 where he's warning about the destruction of Jerusalem. Luke 21 verse 20. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, when he says, when you see the abomination of desolation in Matthew, here he spells out in Luke, what is that abomination? When you see what? Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Josephus says in his book, Josephus was a contemporary. He had a front row seat to the destruction of Jerusalem. He wrote about it. He was actually inscripted by the Romans to be a negotiator, to try to negotiate peace between the Romans and the Jews. But they fired at him and he was hit with an arrow. He ended up becoming a famous historian. In his book, The Wars of the Jews, Josephus says, the Romans brought their ensigns into the temple, that's the holy place, and placed them over against the eastern gate and sacrificed to them there. They saw Jerusalem surrounded by armies. They saw these pagan ensigns in the holy place. I'm going to finish what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 21, going to in verse like 22. Let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter her, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. There'll be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And we saw that came true. The Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, and the city was desolated. Everybody fought over the Gentiles and the Muslims. They all fought over Jerusalem. It didn't go back into Jewish hands until the last century, 1948. That's just very interesting to think about. But Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles, also the Gentiles spreading the gospel. There's a spiritual application there as well. Jesus warned this would happen. You look in Luke 23, verse 27, daughters of Jerusalem, on the way to the cross, listen to what Jesus said. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, our Lord says, he wept over Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But because they rejected the wings of the Lord, they ended up with the wings of Rome. I'll get to that in a minute. But you were not willing. See, your house has left you desolate. And great desolations came. Now, finally, the Jews rebelled against the Romans. You know, everything that Christ foretold in Matthew 24 says that there'd be false Christs. There were many false Christs between the time of Jesus and 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the temple. It talks about three of them in the Bible. You got several false Christs that are identified there. People claim they were somebody. Josephus says there are all these people that said they're the Messiah. They led people out into the wilderness. One other character, Josephus says, follow me and I'll go part the Jordan River. And so all these false Christs came around. They had earthquakes. They had a concentration of earthquakes around the Mediterranean between 30 and 70 AD. They had famines. You read about it in Acts. There was a prophet named Agabus who foretold a great famine that came. And Paul is bringing food because of the famine down to Jerusalem. And so all the things Jesus said, the earthquakes, the false Christs, the famines, the deception, that all happened on a small scale to literal Israel. And part of what brought around the destruction, the desolation, was the combination of church and state. Are you still awake? That religious leaders went to Pontius Pilate and they asked him to execute Jesus. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. Now, for God's people to say that is a tragic thing. That is an abomination. And then at one point, you know, you hesitate even mentioning this because it's a very sensitive verse. But they did say, his blood be upon us and our children. And Pilate said, I'm washing my hands of the blood of this innocent man. So one of the greatest abominations was the Jewish nation, which was supposed to introduce and welcome the Messiah to the world, crucified him. Now, of course, it was many of the Jewish nation, it was exclusively the Jewish nation that accepted him. It was the apostles that were Jewish. Those baptized on Pentecost were Jewish. But ultimately, you see, God gave them a space of mercy, but then they stoned Stephen. And then the gospel went to the Gentiles. Things went downhill from there. Up until the stoning of Stephen, history calls it Pax Romana. Pax, that's Latin for the Roman peace. One of the greatest times of peace in the Roman Empire was during the time of Octavian or Augustus Caesar during his 40-year reign. But by the time Stephen was stoned, everything unraveled and wars broke out throughout the Roman Empire. They lost their peace. Ultimately, in 70 AD, the city was destroyed. But Jesus had told his people, he says, I'm giving you a warning so you are not destroyed. And when you see this warning, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, do not even go back to your house to get your coat. Head for the hills. Run for your life. And Jesus, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, remember Lot's wife. She was warned to flee, but she looked back. Now, is this something for us to think about looking to the future? There's a third abomination coming. I'll get to that in a minute. God was very good to the Jewish nation. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, who first he besieged Rome once, but then there was a period of peace, and then he came and besieged it and destroyed it and burned it. Daniel and many escaped during the first siege and made it to Babylon. There was a Roman emperor, 66. He came down, Vespasian sent him down to conquer the Jews. And this Roman emperor came down, Cestus, surrounded the city, besieged it, and for some inexplicable reason, he withdrew. He had not been defeated in battle. When the Jews, the Jewish Christians, and the Christians all saw the Roman armies around Jerusalem, and they remember Jesus saying, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, get out. When he suddenly withdrew and the gates were opened, the Jewish armies chased after the Romans, the Christians said, this is our opportunity. They left with the Jewish armies, they fled the country and went to different places in Asia. Not one Christian perished, because 3.5 years later, does that sound familiar? Titus came back, and then the city was burnt. The temple was destroyed. Jesus said there would not be left here one stone upon another that would not be thrown down. This was the second desolation when Jerusalem was destroyed. And it's interesting, Moses had foretold this. In Deuteronomy 28, he warned them if they turned to other gods, if they rejected the truth, disobeyed his commands, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as swift as an eagle flies. You know what the emblem for the Roman legions was? In 102 BC, Gaius Marius decreed that the eagle alone be the defining emblem of the Roman power. And on their standards, when they came into the holy place, there was an eagle. I think that's interesting. Do you know what the ensign for the Babylonians was? An eagle. Do you know what ours is? Now, this is trivia, but I thought you'd find that interesting. I just think it's interesting. Moses said, I'll bring a nation as an eagle flies, a language you do not understand, and they will besiege you at all your gates until the high walls in which you trust come down. He goes on to say they'd turn to cannibalism and things I can't repeat, but he perfectly described what would happen, both with what happened to Babylon, the destruction, the besiegement, and what happened in the time of the 70 AD when the city was destroyed. One more verse. Hosea 8:1, talking about eagles. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He will come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. You know, there's also a statement in the book Great Controversy. The gospel continued to spread and the number of its adherents increased. It penetrated into regions that were inaccessible even to the eagles of Rome. So just thought I'd throw that in there for free. Third abomination. Now, we got the first abomination in the time of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar destroys Jerusalem and the temple. Brief period of peace, and then they turn away, the abominations are brought in. This happened to the church. Daniel 11:31 says, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they will defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they will take away the daily sacrifice, the plan of salvation, the gospel, and place there the abomination of desolation. Now, what is God's temple now? The temple of the Jews has not been rebuilt. So what temple is being defiled? Where are these abominations? Let the Bible explain itself. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. But he says in verse 21, he was speaking of the temple of his body. By the way, that's John 2:19. What is the temple today that is being defiled? The body of Christ. The church is called what? The body of Christ. Let me give you more. Ephesians 2, verse 20, Paul says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God wants to dwell in you. What don't you know? Ye are the temple of God. 1 Peter 2:5. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So there is a big change. We don't have a physical priesthood anymore. We've got a spiritual priesthood. We're a nation of kings and priests. You've got spiritual Israel. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. There's spiritual circumcision of the heart. We become the spiritual temple of God. Your body is a temple as well as the church. We are a temple. We are living stones. And it tells us that that temple, abominations would come into God's church. Oh, first centuries, the gospel spread like crazy. They had this first love. And then things began to creep in. Then you ended up with an abomination in the temple. Compromise was made between the church and the state. You read in Revelation about a woman, which is a church, riding on a beast, and that beast is the Roman power. And it says she sits among seven hills of Rome. And there was a great major apostasy. The headquarters of the church moved mysteriously from Jerusalem to Rome. And I think we all know about what happened is gradually from the time of the conversion of Constantine, though it began a little before that, they began to adopt the customs of the Greco-Roman religions and introduce this idolatry into the church. And they said, you know, we'll reach more pagans. They had good arguments. We'll reach more pagans if we just rename our idols instead of it being Jupiter and Mercury and Apollo and Zeus and Venus. We'll call it Mary and Peter, James, and John. And it's evangelistic. Let's just compromise a little bit. We'll reach more people. That sound convincing? Well, that's what happened. Gradually, they began to bring idolatry into the temple. And it wasn't just idolatry, but idolatry, you'd be surprised. You read the Old Testament, God speaks more strongly against idolatry than murder and adultery and stealing. It was like the ultimate sin because in idolatry, you're putting another god there, and then all the other sins follow. And so he was so strong against idolatry. Idolatry, statues everywhere, the worship of Mary, claiming that Mary was sinless and a co-redeemer, that Christ is sacrificed weekly in the Mass, that the priest has the power to basically execute Jesus over and over again, that it is the literal blood of Jesus that's in that cup, and the bread is his literal body, that we must confess our sins to a priest, that we're supposed to pray to dead saints, that we're to pray in vain repetition, which Jesus commands us not to do. We're not to call any man father. Jesus commands us not to do that, but they were commanded to do it. Infants, before they can repent or be taught, are baptized, and we're told if they're not, they're going to go to hell. We're purgatory. The teachings of purgatory, limbo, prayers, and candles for the dead are nowhere in Scripture, but they are relics of paganism. All the creeping beasts of paganism now crept into the church. There was an abomination that came in. Now, you'll notice God is more patient each time. And he has been providing a great deal of time. This went on for over 1,000 years. But what happens? There's a period of revival, a period of cleansing. You have something called the Great Reformation. People rediscovered the Word, and there was a big cleansing. And the gospel, the true gospel, began to spread to the world. But it seems like that eventually that light starts to flicker out and you have sort of a general backsliding again. And then the desolation comes after that. Well, that's where we are today, friends. You can read here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the coming of the Lord, will not come unless a falling away comes first." Where falling away? In the world? No, the world's already falling. Falling away where? In the church. "A falling away comes, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple." Here you have the abomination standing in the holy place, or sitting in the holy place, showing himself that he is God. Somebody putting themselves in the place of God. This would be as one of the signs of the end. We're told about that woman in Revelation 17, arrayed in purple, scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones, pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations. This is Revelation describing the great apostasy that would happen with the papacy compromising with paganism. Abominations and filthiness of her fornication. There'd be a joining of church and state that would end up transitioning into persecution of God's people. Well, that's where we are now today, friends. We're living in a day where there's a desperate need. Now, I want to show you as I reach the conclusion here. There seems to be a cycle of apostasy and prophecy in this abomination of desolation. One, you see there's a great defiling of the sanctuary that happens. There's like 8 points here. That's the abomination. Then there's a presentation of truth and a warning in all these cases we just looked at. Then there's a cleansing of the sanctuary. There's like a revival from the faithful. Then there's a second rejection of the truth, a church-state persecution. You have a small time of trouble. You know that all these things kind of happened to Jesus in his life too in the last week. Jesus had that time of trouble in the Garden of Gethsemane and his trial. It led to the great time of trouble on the cross. Then you've got this great time of trouble that follows the close of probation. So you've got the close of probation, a great time of trouble, then desolation. Probation had closed for the Jewish nation, and then there was desolation that came. And then you've got a great deliverance. God seems to manage to rescue his remnant from these trials. So, are there abominations today? Are there creeping things? And you know, it's not just, and don't misunderstand, you know, I expect to see a lot of lovely Roman Catholic people in heaven, and some people on our books are not going to be there. So I'm not talking about people here. In fact, the evangelicals are following now in the footsteps. If you were to resurrect Martin Luther, John Wesley, John Calvin, and many of the great reformers, and they looked at the church today, you know what they'd say? What abominations. The idea that Christians could teach that we evolve from creeping things, animals in the temple of God. Here we are made in the image of God, but we're saying our likeness is like beasts. Creeping things, abominations. The idea, you know, the Bible says that when two men lie together, it is an abomination. Not knowing the distinction. Do you know it says if a man puts on a woman's clothing and a woman puts on a man's clothing, it is an abomination. That's Deuteronomy 22:5. And those things are being supported by some quarters of Christian churches. Is there an abomination? I think so. What's going to be our warning? Something else is sun worship. We read about there was sun worship in the time of Christ and with the Romans, and there was sun worship in Ezekiel we read about, and there are different ways that people get involved in sun worship. When we reject the commandments of God for the day of the sun that was established by Constantine, it's giving more recognition to Sunday than God's day, which is the seventh day. Now, the key to understanding the abomination is in the book of Daniel. Isn't that what Jesus said? In Daniel chapter 3, the king makes a great image. It's an idol. God's people will not worship the idol. They stand up. He delivers them for standing up for his commandments. Isn't there a commandment that says don't worship idols? You with me? You get to Daniel chapter 6 and the king says everybody must worship me. But that would require breaking the first commandment. And Daniel will not do it, and he is delivered through the lion's den. Here we are in the last days. The devil hasn't changed. There's going to be a law that says we must break one of the commandments of God. I believe it's going to be the fourth commandment. And it's going to be a test. Will God's people be faithful? You know, in the book Maranatha, it says, the time is not far distant when, like the early disciples, we will be forced to seek refuge in desolate and solitary places. Head for the hills, in other words. As the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman armies was the signal for flight to the Judean Christians, so the assumption of power on the part of our nation, the United States, in the decrees enforcing a papal Sabbath, not just papal, it's the kind of an evangelical Sabbath, it's just not biblical, will be a warning to us. It'll then be time to leave the large cities preparatory to leaving the smaller ones for retired homes and secluded places among the mountains. The dignitaries of the church and state will unite to bribe, persuade, or compel all classes to honor the Sunday. The lack of divine authority will be supplied by oppressive enactments. Cannot buy or sell. Political corruption is destroying the love of justice and regard for truth. Do we have that today? And even in free America, rulers and legislators, in order to secure public favor, will yield to the popular demand for a law enforcing Sunday observance. Liberty of conscience, which has cost so great a sacrifice, will no longer be respected. So friends, fasten your seatbelts. I think that we've already seen the abominations. We need a revival. We've kind of had the Great Reformation. I'd like to see another revival among God's people. You know, there was Pentecost after the cross, wasn't there? We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But things happened pretty quickly after that. Now, when I talk about abominations of desolation, if you forget everything I said, remember this. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is meant to be a dwelling place for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you bring the world into your mind, when in your heart you worship other gods, it is an abomination. You're taking Jesus out of the holy place and you're putting other things there. And unless we repent of that and ask Jesus to come in and cleanse the temple, desolations are determined. I don't want to be among those who experience the seven last plagues. I don't know about you. I want to be among those who escape when the warning is given, that are caught up to meet the Lord in peace. That's why Jesus gave us this warning. The abomination of desolation is not any one time of history, but it happens all the time. Our bodies are meant to be temples for God's dwelling, temples of the Holy Spirit, and He wants to come into our lives. Have you been entertaining idols in your life? You allowing other things to absorb your worship and creeping things in your mind? We need to pray the Lord that He'll baptize us in the Holy Spirit, forgive us of our sins, cleanse our hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. That's the most important thing. Would you like to pray with me before we close and say, Lord, I want to be pure in heart? I'd like to pray with you first, then we'll have our closing song. Let's tell you, why don't we stand together? Karen and I just came back from Europe. We thought it was interesting. Whenever we talked about prayer, they all stood up. Loving Lord, we believe that we've heard the truth today from your word. Your prophecies have not failed in the past. We trust they will be fulfilled in the future, that there's great desolation coming to our world and destruction. We know that the temple has often been defiled by the enemy, but we believe that Jesus is greater, and we pray that He would come into our lives and our hearts and cleanse us. Forgive us of our sins. We would invite you to be the Lord of our lives. Help us to know what it means to be pure in heart as we daily walk in the Spirit. I pray these things, Lord, will not just be words on a page, but a reality in our lives. Bless this church for that purpose, Lord. And I pray that you'll bring revival to your church. We can see that there's been a constant battle through the ages between the enemy and the Holy Spirit for possession of the holy place. And I pray that there'll be revival in your church among your people. Lord, we know we're just here for a little time. We are pilgrims and strangers in this world. We're looking forward to that world that will come. Help us be faithful, Lord, and we want to get others ready. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remember, this is not it. We're looking for that world that will last forever. And we want to live preparing ourselves and others for that world that will last forever. Loving Father, we thank you so much for your presence here today, your blessings, this holy Sabbath. And I pray that you might take up residence in every heart and mind. Be with us as we go from this place and help us remember that even when we leave the building, you have promised to be with us everywhere we go. We thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.